Messages.
The Messages, a podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel, Maryland, teaching you to love God, love our neighbors, and love the nations. Here's Pastor Brent Brewer.
Hey, let's take our Bibles, shall we? Galatians chapter 3. We're in a series called Unchained. So you can get your Bible app out. We're going to walk right through the scripture. And that's what we do here if you're new. And this fall, we're walking through the entire book of Galatians. So we're going to finish chapter 3 today. I just want to say this. God has one singular message for all people, all times, and all places. Every time somebody runs for political office, one of the first things that they have to decide is, what's going to be my campaign slogan? And so I looked up some campaign slogans this week from political figures. I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to launch from here. Zachary Taylor, his campaign slogan was, I'm a president for the people. A president for the people. Abraham Lincoln, there you see his. His campaign slogan was, vote yourself a farm, whatever that means, all right? Second term, you know, when Lincoln ran for a second term, he said this, don't swap horses in the middle of the stream. Apparently that was a big thing back in the day, all right? I don't know anything about that. William McKinley said patriotism, protection, and prosperity. Calvin Coolidge said this, keep cool with Coolidge. That's a pretty good one, right? Herbert Hoover, maybe you've heard this one before, a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. So if you vote for Herbert Hoover, you get a chicken and you get a car, right? It's kind of like Groupon. Like you buy one, you get the other one, right? So that was his. Dwight Eisenhower, you all know that one, right? I like Ike. You've probably heard that one. Ronald Reagan said, it's morning in America again. George Bush promised a kinder, gentler nation. Bill Clinton, who must have listened to a lot of Fleetwood Mac, he said, don't stop believing about tomorrow. And do you all know who Fleetwood Mac is? Okay, half of you do. The other half, this afternoon, get on it, all right? You will be blessed, all right? George Bush came along and said, we need a compassionate conservatism. Barack Obama said this. He promised change. That we can believe in. You remember that? And our current president, his slogan is, make America great again. So here's why I bring all that up. I want to ask this question. What's God's slogan? He's not just a president running for an office. He's a king who has established a kingdom across all nations. And the message of God doesn't change. You know, cultures change and nations change. But the message of God never changes. Like, he invites us to be called into a relationship with him, and he reveals himself in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This used to be called a couple hundred years ago, like, the eternal gospel. In other words, what that meant was God didn't have to update it. It wasn't like your phone that needs updated all the time or modified. And so here's the big idea that I want to get forth today in the sermon. The big idea is, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about today. This is God's message for everybody, everywhere. Like, people come to God and say, I need this, or they'll come to God and say, I need that, or I wish God would give me this, or I wish God would give me that. Here's what we all need. We need Jesus. Here's what I need. You say, well, I looked at my bank account this morning. There were a lot of zeros. Or I've got some health crises. Or I've got some things going on in my life. Listen, I know those are realities to you. I'm not trying to minimize those. But the greatest thing, really, the greatest thing that you and I need is Jesus. Is Jesus. I've asked you to turn to Galatians 3. We're going to get there in a minute. But I've got an introduction I want to give you. Galatians 3 is really about a commentary on thousands of years of history of God communicating with his people. And so who's God's people? Well, if you open up the Bible, the first people you're going to encounter are our first parents. And their names were Adam and Eve. And they were perfect. Now, I just want you to imagine for just a second. Imagine you were married to a sinless spouse. All right, come back to reality. We know that ain't happening, right? Those days are over. When Adam and Eve were naked, they were perfect and everything was perfect. Now things aren't perfect. Things aren't perfect because of some decisions that we made that affect all of us. It's called sin and the fall. And instead of trusting God, Adam and Eve trusted in themselves. Rather than listening to the word of God, they listened to the enemy of God. And as a result, some bad things happened. What were those things? Sin and sickness and folly and wickedness and really all the bad that's come into human history. And what God does is he doesn't just show up and say, listen, you two, you made a mess, now you need to fix it. He doesn't say, you made a pile, now I'm going to stick your nose in it. What happens is God shows up and he speaks good news to them. Isn't that awesome? Good news. And so the first thing I want to look at today is Adam and Eve needed Jesus. And before we get into Galatians chapter 3, I want to start way back in Genesis. You don't have to turn there. It'll be up on the screen. I want to talk about Genesis 3:15. If someone comes to you and says, where is the first mention of Jesus in the Bible? You might say, well, it's in Matthew, or it's in Isaiah, or it's John 3:16. Wrong, all right? It's Genesis 3:15. This has been called, there's Latin words for it. I won't get into the Latin with you. But this is called the first gospel. And I just want to read this passage for a second. Here's what it says. I will put hostility. You know what hostility is, right? Conflict. Between you, that means Satan, the serpent. How many of you like snakes? All right, if you do, I don't want to see your snake, all right? I don't want to pet your snake. I don't want to see it. Ugh. All right? I'm just not that manly, I guess. But I will put hostility between the serpent and the woman, between your offspring, that's the serpent's offspring, and her offspring. So Eve's going to have some kids. She's going to have lots of kids. I'm going to put a division there. He will strike your head. Now, that's talking about the offspring of Eve. She's going to have someone. He's going to come along, and that's going to be Jesus, really. He's going to strike the head of the serpent, and the serpent will strike his heel. So here's what happens. Adam and Eve, they blow it. How many of you have ever blown it? Would you raise your hand? Blown it. Messed up. All right, you don't have your hand raised. Put both hands up because you've double blown it, all right? We all blown it. And listen, God doesn't show up and say, here's what you need to do. Here's what God does. He says, what you really need is you need Jesus. That's exactly what God is saying. Through this woman, Eve is going to come, a male descendant. This male descendant is going to come. He's going to defeat the devil. And though the devil will harm him, this is the promise of the good news of our Savior and King, our liberator, our burden lifter, our forgiver. His name is Jesus. Now, you and I, we don't understand our need for Jesus until we understand our sin, our rebellion, our independence, our pride. They had a problem and the crisis, and God presents Jesus as the solution. So you need to understand, whatever your problem is, you say, well, I got a grocery list of problems. Whatever your problem is, your greatest need, my greatest need is Jesus. And God shows up and he paraphrases basically to Adam and Eve, and he says, you need Jesus. Here's the good news. I'm sending him, and he's going to be coming. So now we move ahead in the story to the next major people in the narrative, and that's Abraham and Sarah. And we also see that Abraham and Sarah needed Jesus. So the storyline moves forward. We see Abraham, this long-bearded guy in the history of the world, prominent figure in Galatians, and Abraham is the prototype of our relationship with God. So Abraham has a wife. Her name is Sarah. And they are an elderly couple. They're unable to have children. And God says to them, I am going to bring Jesus through your line, even though you're well, well past the age of childbearing. This just goes to show that if you and I have blown it, Jesus will be there for you, even if all of your circumstances are beyond possibility. There's nothing beyond the power of God. And God comes along, and he makes this promise to them in Genesis 17:7. He says, I will confirm my covenant. We're going to talk about that in a minute. That's between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring. So contracts are for professional relationships. Covenants are for personal relationships. If you have a contract with someone, here's how it usually works. You shake hands, you agree, you sign a piece of paper, and they agree, you pay them, and they agree to do a service for you. If they don't do the service, you don't compensate them. But covenantal is different. Covenantal is not a professional relationship. It is a personal relationship. Covenantal is the language of relationship. So in other words, like God like wants to have relationship with us. He wants us to covenant. We sometimes even refer to being part of our church as being covenantal members. In other words, we're like family. We treat each other like family. We talk to each other like family. We're not in like a contractual relationship here when we come to our church membership. We want to be covenantal, not contractual. Most of you know I have two kids. Those two kids are always going to be my kids. Here's why. Because our relationship is covenantal, not contractual. We have a personal relationship. We don't have a professional relationship. And here's what you need to know. God wants this kind of relationship with you. God doesn't just come, and he doesn't just yell at you. He actually comes and he talks to you. He doesn't come and he doesn't bring burdens to place upon you. He lifts burdens from you. God doesn't come and break you through guilt and shame. He comes to build you through love and forgiveness. So you say, why is this so important? Because Abraham is the template. Now, let me ask you, how many of you are engineers? Would you raise your hand, engineers? All right, we've got a few of them. Yeah, good. You work in an industry, and you need to come up with a prototype. So, for example, when Henry Ford, I got a picture for you, decides that I'm going to make an automobile, and it's called the Model T, and I'm going to do it on something called the assembly line, he becomes the prototype, which, interestingly enough, is still our prototype, right? Four wheels, steering wheel, a seat, windshield, and the roof. And he was working off a prototype. You probably drove in here in something that is a modification of a prototype. The prototype of our relationship with God is Abraham. He is called the father of our faith. Now let me just look at Abraham for just a moment. I want you to think about this. Was Abraham Jewish or Gentile to begin with? Oh, wow. Actually, Abraham was Gentile at the beginning. Was he a believer in the God of the Bible, or was he an unbeliever? He was an unbeliever. Was he from a good family or a bad family? He's from a bad family. His dad was a pagan, and he worshipped false gods. Was Abraham looking for God? No, he wasn't looking for God. What happened is God found him. I think that's probably many of your stories as well. And what he does is God reveals himself. He's like, I'm Yahweh, I'm the real God. I'd like to have a relationship with you that's covenantal. So what you're going to do is you're going to have a wife and you're going to have a child. And through that child comes a nation. And eventually, through that son is going to come the Son of God. I am going to send Jesus as a divine offspring. And as a result, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Abraham, guess what? You get to be part of my plan. I mean, this is amazing. What did Abraham do to cause all this? Nothing. What did Abraham do to deserve that? Nothing. He trusted in God. It's called faith. God, I believe who you are. God, I trust you. I'll do what you tell me to do. It wasn't by the works of Abraham. It was by the work of Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus is coming. And we still live by faith, and we still trust that Jesus is coming. Again, we all live by faith in Jesus. That brings us now all that to Galatians 3. Got all that? Galatians 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 and 16. So we've looked at Adam and Eve needed Jesus. Abraham and Sarah, you need Jesus. Galatians 3. Brothers and sisters, I'm using a human illustration. No one sets aside or makes addition to a validated human will. Here's what he's saying. Once an agreement is made, you can't change it. I mean, this is really good news. It means that God is not going to file divorce papers on you. It means that God is not going to abandon you. God isn't going to disown you. He's not going to betray you. God is not, in the end, going to change his mind and reject you forever. Now, maybe you had an agreement with somebody out in the world, and they kind of reneged on that agreement. They didn't keep up their end of the deal, not with God. If we are in God the Son, we are part of the covenant, and we receive the blessing. But what happened from beginning to end, God had been telling people, you need Jesus. He's coming. It's about his life, not about your life. It's saved by grace, not by works. It's not who you are. It's who he is. This is the point of the relationship. And the point of Abraham was to point his family to Jesus, who was coming. Do you know what the goal of every father in this room is? It's to point your family to Jesus. That's what your job is. Your job is to say, all right, wifey, is that what you call her? I don't know what you call her. All right, wifey, little kids, you know, my job as dad is not to yell, it's not to get upset, it's not to get angry, it's not to walk around and say, I'm the boss here. Your job, men, is to point your family to Jesus. And guys, you know, we have this like unique opportunity to set one of two cultures in our home. It can either be a culture of grace and relationship and covenant, or it can be a culture of works and performance and punishment. Like if you say, you know, Pastor Brent, I don't know which culture I have in my home, ask your wife. She will tell you. All right? I was in the lobby with one of you last week after the service, and we were having a conversation. And this lady was like, I'm like, I could give you the mic or something. She was like, you know, the problem in this world is men. She goes, you know, men are stubborn, and men are this, and men are that. It was good sermon. I mean, you know, preachers need sermons too, right? So I was listening. I was having a good time with it. We were laughing. But, you know, we live in a culture, guys, where we get to kind of dictate what kind of culture we have in our home. Is it going to be grace-based, full of love and forgiveness, or performance-based? Here's why I tell you this. Why do I bring all that up? Some of us in this room think that we still have this kind of relationship with God. I know that Jesus died for my sin, but now I'm a Christian. I did sin. Now he probably won't forgive me. Can I just assure you, when Christ died on the cross, he died for your sin, past, present, and future. The grace of God was not just there to save you, but to sustain you. Some of you are like, well, you know, I was walking with God. I walked away. You know what? God says, okay, you're still my kid. I love you. Please come home. I'll help. Some of us say, you know what, God, things are hard. Are you punishing me? Are you angry with me? I'm not punishing you. I already punished Jesus on your behalf for your sin. Now, there may be consequences for your decision making, but it's not my punitive response. You need Jesus. So here's what I want you to see. Like, I need Jesus, you need Jesus, your spouse needs Jesus, your family needs Jesus, your kids need Jesus, your friends need Jesus, your neighbors need Jesus, your coworkers need Jesus, and your enemies need Jesus. All of us need Jesus. I hope we get that. Are we getting that? Good. I'm going to keep reading. It says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as through referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So he says, ultimately, it's about God the Father making a covenant promise with the offspring of Abraham. Now, I want you to gather this. Abraham did something he shouldn't have done. Now, if you are a married guy, I want you to write this down. Are you ready? At least put it in your brain. I want you to think of this. I want you to write this down, all right? Don't have two wives. All right? That's like my advice today. All right? Don't have two wives and two families. So here's what happens. Abraham takes his wife, Sarah. She's barren. God makes a promise. They wait many years. Son doesn't come. So here's what they say. We're going to now help God. Let me just say this. God doesn't need our help. What God needs is our faith. So Sarah comes up with this crazy idea. Why don't you also marry this girl? Her name is Hagar. Get her pregnant. She will have a son. We'll have a boy. And we will live happily ever after. Now, can I say, you don't even have to be a Christian to know that this is like a dumpster fire meets train wreck meets prison ride meets Jerry Springer show. Okay? I mean, Abraham, through Hagar, has a son. And then God, through Sarah, later provides a son. And here's the big debate. Which son gets the inheritance? That's what the debate is. Now, many of you have grandparents. When they pass away, when you have parents, they die, you're going to get an inheritance. And the reason you're going to get an inheritance is because you are in the family. In other words, you have to be in the family to get an inheritance. Now, when I married Pam, her dad has always been a very, very generous man. Like, I'm almost 50 years old, and he will still pay for my dinner sometimes. He will come, and he'll say, hey, it's on me. And I'm readily accept, right? Thank you very much. But I remember when Pam and I first got married, he used to say things like this. He said, hey, I will pay for your dinner for you and Pam. Just remember, this is coming out of your inheritance. I said, I'll have crackers and water. Thank you very much. How do you get eternal life and blessings of God? It's through the inheritance. So those who were descendants of Hagar are the Gentiles. We'll call them non-Jews. Those are the Arab people. They have a whole religion called Islam that says we're the offspring of Abraham. He's our father. We have the right to the land. We have the right to the blessing. We are the inheritance receivers of God. The Jewish people would come along and say, no. Wrong wife, wrong son. We are the true sons of Abraham. He really is our dad. All the promises are ours. The inheritance is ours. We are the real family. And then God shows up and says, no, you're both wrong. It's really all about Jesus, right? And so we've seen how Adam and Eve needed Jesus, Abraham and Sarah. Now we're going to look at how Moses needed Jesus. Moses is the author of the law. Let me keep reading. Moses needed Jesus. He says, my point is this, verse 17, the law which came 430 years later. So Moses didn't write the law until 430 years later. I believe here that he's probably speaking about the Ten Commandments. He says, does not invalidate a covenant previously established by God and thus cancel the promise. And then it goes on for the inheritance. So what he's saying is this, God made a promise, he's going to keep it. When Moses gave the law, it did not invalidate the promise. Got it? So let me give you an illustration. Let's say there's a dad in this room, and he's been working long hours, and he hasn't been able to spend much time with his little baby girl, his princess little girl. And so he calls her up on the phone when he's leaving work, and she answers, and he says to her, he's like, hey, I know I haven't been home much. I'm going to come home early from work, and whenever I get home, I'm going to take you wherever you want to go. Where would you like to go, honey? And she's like, oh, I'd like to go to the park, and then I'd like to go get some ice cream. And he says this, honey, I promise as soon as I get home, I will take you to the park and go get some ice cream. But he says, before I get there, he says, I want you to clean your room a little bit, and I want you to like do the dishes. And so what did the dad do? He added some laws to the promise. But can you imagine if the dad comes home and he says, now listen. He says, did you clean your room? And she says, no. Did you do the dishes? No. Then the law would usurp the promise. But see, once he promised her, a promise is a promise. And when God makes us a promise, the promise is true. God gave this promise to Abraham that the Redeemer would come. And then he came along and he said, guess what? I better give you some laws just to kind of keep you in line. So the laws didn't usurp the promise. The promise was still there. Let's keep reading. It says, the law was put in effect through angels by means of a mediator. What happens is angels are in the presence of God. The word angel means messenger in Hebrews. So God has a message he wants to get out. He's got to get his campaign slogan out. He says, I need Moses to be the one to broadcast this for me. So the angel says, Lord, let me take the message and deliver it to Moses. So when you and I read the word of God, it's delivered to us from God. It comes with the power of God. But this message was delivered. And so somehow the angel brings the message of the law, the Ten Commandments, in particular to Moses. Moses communicates it to the people. Now let's look at verse 20. Now a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. Now most of you know this. Anytime there's relationship problems, we need a mediator, right? We need a counselor. We need someone to get in the middle. And here's the point. Jesus Christ is our mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. And then he says this, verse 21, is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would be based on the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Christ through those who believe. You know what? I could summarize all that by saying this. Your relationship and my relationship with God is based on belief, not on behavior. Our relationship with God is based on belief and not behavior. If you don't, it's not that if you don't behave, the relationship is in jeopardy. God's relationship with you is not behave, but believe. Now, immediately when I say this, some of you here are maybe law-based and you're religious and you're traditional. You're all my favorite people in one, okay? I say that because I used to be one of those. That's kind of my default position in my soul, and I have to correct myself back into grace. So some of you are saying, so Pastor, is this what you're saying? Behavior doesn't matter. Conduct doesn't matter. Doing right doesn't matter. Just sin, and God forgives. Well, first of all, you got a bad attitude, first of all, if that's what you think, all right? But, you know, sometimes I would admit the grace of God does get abused. You ever been to one of those buffets? Like, do people always eat everything they put on their plate? I don't think so, right? They take more than they need. Grace is kind of like that. We take more than we should. I really didn't store it well. God is like, well, it's a good thing I make a lot of grace. In fact, it's an infinite supply. And the grace of God not only forgives you, it reveals to you the love of God and the character of God. And the closer you and I get to God, the more we stay away from sin. See, the more that you and I love Jesus and we get to know Jesus, guess what? The further we get from sin. See, grace puts you in relationship and distances you from sin and rebellion. So I would say, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's God? Do you believe that he died for your sins? He lived the life that you should have lived. He died the death you should have died. If you are walking with Jesus, you and I should be distancing ourselves from sin. You might say, well, I'm just as angry now as I was 10 years ago. Well, then you're not walking with Jesus. I'm not saying we're never going to get angry. I'm not going to say we're never going to have self-control. I am going to say the times the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, those times should be further apart from when we have those explosions. That's because you and I are walking with Jesus. When we walk with Jesus, we naturally move further away from sin. Because Jesus is awesome and we need Jesus, and that's good news. So you might say, well, what about the law? I want to mention this for just a moment. The law does a couple of things. First of all, it reveals God's holiness. When you read the Bible, you find that God is different. That's what holiness means. But here's the second thing the law does. The law of God reveals our sinfulness. Many of you thought you were a good person until you read the Bible. Some of you read the Bible, you're a new Christian, and you're like, I'm reading the Bible. Pastor Brent tells me, read the Bible. It isn't working. You say, because every time I read the Bible, I feel more terrible about myself. It's working. All right? That's what it's supposed to do. It's totally working because it shows you your need for Jesus. Like, for example, like commandment number 7. I'm going to pick on a couple of them. Let me start with commandment 9. It says, thou shalt not lie. That shows me that I'm supposed to love honesty so much that I'm never tempted to lie, even when twisting the truth would gain me an advantage to get out of a bad situation. How about commandment 7? It says, do not commit adultery. It teaches me I'm supposed to love purity so much that any sexual desire I have for someone else besides my spouse is outweighed by my love of purity and doing things God's way. How about commandment number 6? It says, thou shalt not kill. It shows me that I'm supposed to be so aware of God's kindness to me that I wouldn't even dare think hateful thoughts to someone else. Commandment 10 shows me I'm supposed to be so satisfied with God, so trusting of his plan for me, that I don't get jealous when someone else has something I want. So what do we learn? The law is good, but we are bad. The law tells us what to do. It doesn't do it for us. The law can't justify or reconcile or forgive. We need more than the law. We need Jesus to help us. So Adam and Eve needed Jesus. Abraham and Sarah needed Jesus. Moses needed Jesus. Last of all, you and I need Jesus. We need Jesus. Where's this in the passage? Look at verse 23. Before faith came, we were confined under the law. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. It's like we needed a babysitter. Do you ever have your kids? You sent them to a babysitter. You went out for the night. We needed a babysitter. We don't need that anymore. We're able to make our own decisions. There's freedom. So what I would say is those people who go back to the law, who go back to rules, who go back to legalism, man-made traditions, they are immature. They're immature. Look at verse 26. For through faith we're all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For those who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now, I gotta touch on this. Sorry. I can't leave without talking about this. Some people read that verse and abuse this and say, that proves in the Bible that there is no such thing as gender. Because we just read there's no male nor female. There's no such thing as gender. All of that is eradicated. Is that what this is saying? I don't think so. Because our gender was rooted in creation. Jesus says in Matthew 19 and in Mark 10, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And throughout the New Testament, you're going to see words like this. God says, you men, you women, you fathers, you mothers, you sons, you daughters. God speaks to their God-given gender. Some people read this and say, well, God's a father, we're all sons and daughters. This is very patriarchal. This is chauvinistic. We don't need that. But can I tell you this? As a friend, you need a father, capital F. You need the Son of God so that you can be in Christ and receive all of that, all the things that He gives us. So in their day, here's what would happen, and I'm gonna close this out here. In their day, here's what they would do. There were these legalistic leaders in their day called Pharisees. And what they would do is they would come in and they would say this prayer. They would say, as we just read, there is neither Jew nor Greek. And they would get up and pray this. I had someone confirm this for me after the first service. They would get in their prayer meetings and say, I thank God I'm not a Gentile. Everybody would say, amen, amen. They're in a temple, amen. Love that. Then they actually pray this. Then they would come along and they would pray, I praise God that I am not a slave. Amen, amen. Everyone, amen, amen. Then these Pharisees, these religious people would say this. I'm just the messenger here, okay? They would say, I praise God I'm not a woman. I praise God I'm not a woman. And everybody would say, amen, 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 amen. What were they doing? They were basically, you can imagine, if you were a Gentile, you were a woman, you were a slave in that assembly, this would be more than a little offensive. Maybe a woman would say, I guess I really am second class, or I'm a slave, which a third of the Roman Empire was. What they would say is, I don't need Jesus, I'm a Jew. I don't need Jesus, I'm a man. I don't need Jesus because I'm free. And what Jesus comes along and he says, all you Gentiles come up here on stage. All of you need Jesus. Now, all you Jewish people, you come up here on stage. All of you need Jesus. What? We thought they were bad and we were good. We thought we were good and they were bad. And what happens is the Gentiles need to repent of their sin, their wickedness, their sexuality, and the religious people need to repent of what? Their religion. Now, I want you to get this as I close. What happens in church is this. We tend to preach against sinners, and all the religious people are like, yes, amen, amen, amen. Sinners, let's get them. They're nasty. Let's give them all hand sanitizer. Those are nasty people. And what you end up with when you do that is you end up with a bunch of religious people in your church. And if all you do is preach against religion, what do you get? A bunch of rebellious people. We aren't about laws. We aren't about sobriety and DUIs. We just live in the grace of God. We actually call it Mardi Gras. We live in the grace of God. What happens is some of you need to repent of your sin today, and some of us need to repent of our religion, our rules, our performance. And what he's saying is there's only one group. There are those who are in Christ. It's not your nationality. It's not your gender. It's not your performance, your accomplishments. It's not your grade point average. It's not your obedience. It's Jesus. And we all need Jesus. And here's what's so awesome. If you are in Christ, Christ is in you. The Son of God is in you. The power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit is in you. And he will give you grace. He will give grace to your spouse because there's grace for your spouse. He will give grace to your kids because there's grace for your kids. You will receive grace for yourself because there's grace for you in abundance in the person of Jesus Christ. So listen, you can give your life to God because there's grace for you. You can give your marriage to God. Some of you, your marriages, frankly, are probably a train wreck. You can give your marriage to God. It's all nice on Sunday, like the icing looks good, but the cake's got some problems. Right? We dress it up, we smile. You can give your marriage to Jesus. You can give your children to Jesus. You can give your career. You're like, maybe I don't know where I'm going. You can give your career to Jesus, and you can trust in the grace of God. Because listen, it doesn't matter who you are in this room. We all need Jesus. Amen? We need him. Not just on Sundays, but on Monday through Saturday as well. We need Jesus. And so we walk through all of these great people in the Old Testament today. They all needed Jesus. And guess what they're saying to you? You and I need Jesus. We need his grace. We need to live for him. But we desperately need him. Some of you need to like plant your flag with Jesus today. You need to say, listen, I've been living for works. I've been living for performance. I've been trying to do all the right things. It just isn't working out. Your problem is you don't need religion. You need Jesus. Some of you have been in your sin and you're like, I'm having a great time. Listen, that isn't going to last forever. One day you're going to meet Jesus. You're going to wish you had Jesus. So whether you're religious or rebellious today, I point you to Jesus. We have a prayer room that's open after each service through that door right there. There are people there that can take a Bible. They can pray for you. They can just talk to you. They can listen. You can be by yourself. They will help you to find Jesus because that's what we need. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Messages podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel. Want to get a hold of us or know more about us? Go to our website, fbclaurel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Just use FBC Laurel. If you're in the Maryland, D.C., Virginia area, join us at one of our services on Sunday at 8 a.m., 10:45 a.m. in English or Spanish. We look forward to connecting with you.
The Messages.